you just sing that again, Jerry? Would you mind just kind of prophesy that
into your soul? And the fire that he is using now is burning every wound, every hurt. Let him in. Glory be to God.
Can you just, man, that was just keep prophesying that. I think the Lord's really doing some deep work in the hearts this morning. Glory be to God.
I want more of you, Lord. We want more of you. We're pressing through. We're pressing through. We're pushing in. We're pushing in this morning, Lord. Not another song service.
Allow the Lord to burn every impurity out of your heart, your soul, and your mind.
Not another song. We're pressing in. We need our hearts and lives changed today. And you're the only one that can do it, Lord. You give us peace. You give us joy in our situations. Thank you, God. We will have trials and tribulations, but you've overcome the world. We're overcomers through you, God. Oh, the word of God, testimony, blood of the Lamb, we overcome. Oh, we're overcomers.
Don't let them just deal with some surface stuff. Let them go deep down into your heart. If you feel like you need to pray for somebody, go ahead. If you feel like you need prayer, ask somebody to pray for you. Lay hands on you. Let's let the Lord go deep into our heart. Let him burn out every impurity, every wound. I just see him really dealing with some heart issues and heart wounds that have gone deep into our soul. If we would just allow him to touch them this morning, it'll only be painful for a moment. Out bitterness right now, any bitterness in your heart to be dealt with. Any root of rejection.
Lord, have your way in me. Like a rushing wind, Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Like a
Lord, have your
considering a couple other things. And one is a gatekeeper. And that each one of us are gatekeepers of our own lives. And parents, you're a gatekeeper of your family. 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning, the Lord spoke to us and said, do not abdicate your authority. And what I'm hearing him say today is, what are you going to do about it? And that it can be whatever. What are you going to do about the sickness that's trying to come onto your body, the disease that's trying to attack it? What are you going to do about what's happening in your family, at work? See, the Lord's already given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's already delegated his authority to us. And we abdicate our authority many times by saying, God, what are you going to do about it? When really, in reality, he's saying, what are you going to do about it? I've given you authority. It's your life. It's your family. What are you going to do about it? I've given you everything. You take control over it. Are you going to decide to be like a little rubber raft on a boat that's just tossed here and there by circumstances and situations of life? Or are you going to take authority over it? See, there are sometimes Jesus, when he was sleeping on the back of the boat, there was a time where he got up and he spoke to the storm and it calmed down. Another time he just walked over it by walking on the water. See, but never did the storms of life overtake him. So before you sit down, and even if you are sat down, do this. Take authority over the circumstances and situations of your life. What are you going to do about it? Go ahead and speak it out. Speak what God has spoken to you and take authority over your own life, over your family, over whatever it might be. Take authority over that. God's given it to you. He's delegated it to you. Hallelujah. Thank you guys so much. Awesome. Incredible. Glory. You can sit if you want to. You can stand, kneel. Just don't squirm around on the carpet and I'll cast the demon out of you. Glory be to God. You know, I really kind of saw that really strong how... And I'm sure I'm just as guilty as anybody else of how circumstances and situations control us too often. And not the Word of God. We allow those things. And see, circumstances, depending on what they are, there's varying degrees of circumstances, obviously, situations. And those things affect our emotions and the way we feel and the way we sense. And sometimes, especially when we're not trained in the voice of God and becoming a mature man or woman of God, that we are controlled by how we feel. You don't have to say amen, but just as long as I hear you breathing, it's good. Amen. You know, and as we grow and being adults, see, you know, babies really pretty much, what do? They're controlled by how they feel and what they want. And as we grow, we're supposed to grow out of that. And I don't know about you, but I don't always feel like getting up every morning during the week going to work. But we do it. See, there's so many things, you know, that we do because we know it's the right thing to do. Because we're not going to be motivated by our feelings or situations. See? And a lot of those things, situations and feelings, they may be not just a situation. It may be a spirit really trying to control you and to lead you. See, we're only supposed to be led by one thing. That's the Spirit of God. And by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, which trumps how we feel. It ought to really trump, too, how we even think. Amen. Praise God. I'll leave that at that. A few announcements really quick. Global Day of Prayer is today. We're meeting at 5 p.m. at Mount Washington Baptist Church. How many of you are planning on being there? Right on. Praise God. 5 o'clock. I'm not sure how long ago. Hour and a half. Somewhere in that time frame. I don't remember, but it seems like there's 7 or 8, 9 different congregations saying they're going to be there. So it ought to be a really good, blessed time. And then next Saturday is the Global Outreach Day, which several of us congregations have got together and joined up with Habitat for Humanity. And we're doing work on some exterior of homes next Saturday in the Mount Washington area. That's kind of why we chose the Mount Washington area for the Global Day of Prayer as well. If you are planning on going and you have not put your name on the sign-up sheet out there, would you please do that today before you leave? Because we really need to get a better handle on how many people are going to attend, and we can start shuffling people to the particular house. What will happen on that day, if you're going, is at some point this next week, probably close to Friday, Thursday or Friday, you'll get a call or an email or a text or something, if you're on the list, to let you know what address to go to. Because we have 9 homes over there right now that we're going to work on. And what we're going to just assign people to certain homes. We're not all going to meet at some central location. So at 8:30 on Saturday, you can just go right to that particular home that you're going to work on, find the project leader of that home, and they'll organize you and get you going on that project. We should be done somewhere around 3 or 3:30. Other homes will probably be done a little earlier, something like that. But that's kind of the general thing. So you'll just go there, you'll stay on the job site, and lunch will come out to you. So when it's time for lunch, they will bring it out there. There'll be some snacks and water. I would also encourage you, do not wear flip-flops. It's not a good idea in a construction kind of work. You can wear any other kind of clothes, modest kind of things as well. You may want to bring your own gloves. And you may want to bring something to drink yourself. We're going to have some drinks and things too, but you may want your own something to drink. So just kind of come halfway prepared for that. Is there any questions on that, by the way? Exactly. A hat. That stuff right there. Yeah. Let me talk to you afterwards, and we'll just get that done. Yes. And today I'm my people. I'm my people. Yeah, that would be good. I'm glad you brought that up. Any other questions about that, the Global Outreach Day or the Global Day of Prayer? Okay, good. Thank you so much for your participation in that, too. If you have your Bible with you, if you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And we started this topic, gosh, I think back in March, on authority. And we've taken this little side journey, and it really hasn't been so much on authority. I guess it's related. Everything's related somehow. But we kind of journeyed into this area about men and women and husbands and wives and the order and things like that. And so just real quickly, and I think it's always good to hear a few things as way of reminder. Anyway, is in Genesis, when God created mankind, he created male and female to be equal, not one ruling the other, and the other being a doormat or a servant to the other. He created them equal. He also created them with different functions. That's where the difference between the male and the female comes into play, is the role or the function that they play. Women can get pregnant and bear a child. Men cannot. And I say, praise God, thank the Lord forevermore. That's just one example. There are certain functions and roles, just like an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher. We are all equal. One is not greater than the other. Amen. But they play, people that are called to the office of an apostle or a prophet or so forth, have different roles or functions that they play. Okay? So all of us as men, God, he also gave the command that man or mankind, both woman and man, would be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth and rule over it. Not just the man, both. Okay? And then we looked at several other scriptures and things that we've talked about that as well. Now I want to jump into today, and if we have time, I'm going to mention a few things that are just going to kind of go contrary. I'm going to warn you beforehand, going to go contrary than common teaching, common popular teaching about husbands and wives, and some misinterpretation from Scripture that has caused that misunderstanding and teaching. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, we looked at a little bit last week about how some things are said in context. And so you need to take the whole book in context before you get to verse 21, where it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, remember, when the Bible was written, it was written in letter form. It was not written in chapter and verse form. So when we're reading it, even though chapter 21 is actually cut off by a paragraph and, in my Bible, a whole new heading, it isn't that way in the original text. It is one thought and flow. So he says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives to their husbands in everything. I left a few words out. If you're reading from the New American Standard, I left a few words out on purpose because they're not in the original text. They were added by translators to help with the understanding, but they're not originally in there. We already looked at several things from this passage last week, so I'm going to skip some of the fundamental things, and I'm going to get into a couple of the deeper things today. So if you've missed last week, it would be good for you to get the recording of that. Notice how the Word of God, now it's not Paul writing this. See, really, the Apostle Paul, James, Peter, they didn't write any of the Bible. The Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit used them as vessels to write, to pen it down. So the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and saying, submit one to another, which is genderless, which men are to submit also to women, and women are supposed to submit to men. We're supposed to submit one to another. Then he goes in and talks about how a marriage is a reflection or an illustration of what? Christ and the church. And we already talked about this as well. When God created Adam, and after at least some period of time, he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. And I will make him a what? A helper. A helper. And Jesus also, later, when he was alive on the earth, he called the Holy Spirit what? A helper. So here he is taking an illustration of the marriage and relating that to somewhat to the Trinity and how it functions, how Christ is loving the church, and how they both submit. See, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit work completely in unity and unison with one purpose and one agenda, and they submit one to the other. And so the marriage relationship is to be a reflection or an illustration of that very truth, of how two people, a man and a woman, come together and be as one, just like the Trinity, to be as one. And so, generally speaking, he says, men, as a husband, you are representing Christ. How does a husband represent Christ? You give yourself to the church like Christ gives. You give yourself to your bride. You are the provider. You are the protector. You are a type of Savior. He even uses that word here. Hello. Now, no husband, no wife, no human being should ever take the place of Jesus Christ in your life. This is generally speaking as an example, as a type. So, for Christian marriages, when the world sees our marriage, it should be an illustration, a reflection of Christ's relationship to us and to the body of Christ. Amen. Now, so the husband's role will reflect the function of Jesus Christ's function more, not exclusively, but more than a wife's function. Are you with me? The wife will, her position and her role will reflect more of the role of the Holy Spirit. Not exclusively, but generally speaking. And this is what he's saying in here. Okay? Are you with me? Okay. If you look in verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." So he's saying that the husband's role is more like the role of Christ when it comes to the marriage. Okay? Is this difficult? Is that hard? I mean, it's pretty simple, okay? Okay. Yeah, it's not simple to live out the theology behind it. And see, and we've talked a lot about, you know, that and the Bible says it that husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church. And then how husband or wives are to respect, see to it that they respect their husbands. See, again, it's an illustration of we were completely lost, sinners, hopeless, helpless, and Christ didn't wait for us to get cleaned up. He didn't wait for us to arrive at some point and then come. It says, at the right time, God sent his Son into the world to die for us. So what Christ was what? The initiator. And with no expectations, I'll let that sink in. He was the initiator. I told you this was going to hurt me just as much as you. With no expectations but to be obedient to the Father and love people. See, we focus a lot on Jesus dying for us, and praise God he did, and that's huge. But he also lived for the first 33 years for us. See, I can die for my wife, and that's one time and it's over. But to actually live for her, you get the point. And so, as the initiator, the husband's role in loving to that point and to that degree, I promise you men and myself, you will have no problem with your wife responding to that love and respecting you. But what men do a lot, nobody in this room, I'm sure, including myself, has ever demanded that respect without first doing their part. Let me just address something that, this can go so many different ways. A lot of the worldly marriage counseling that I've heard and been exposed to, there's differences, but what I've heard generally is that I am to meet my wife's needs. I'm to live for her and to meet her needs. And then she is to focus on meeting my needs. Okay, well, here's where I'm going to differ. Because what happens is it becomes very selfish. It almost becomes an attack like, you, Renee, should be meeting my needs. And then she can be saying the same thing, and I won't tell you what we did earlier in our marriage, because we don't need to go there right now. And what happens is it becomes very selfish. It becomes really about me and my needs. And also what happens within marriage is we start getting things or expecting things from our spouse that are unrealistic. When the Word of God really instructs us that we are to get our needs met from Him. And if both husband and wife would focus on their intimate relationship with Christ, which really goes with what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and everything, including all of your needs, shall be met. But when you focus on the other individual, I really didn't mean to get over here yet this morning, but when you start focusing on the other individual as they are really your idol to which you should get your needs met, it gets perverted quickly. That's why for young people that have not been married, especially within the kingdom, the most important thing you can do is focus on your intimate relationship with Christ and start focusing on the kingdom, seeking the kingdom first and His righteousness, and everything else, including a spouse, will be provided for you. We need to remember this, that Adam... there's no recorded evidence that Adam ever prayed and said, God, I'm lonely. Would you please send me a spouse? I've been looking at monkeys. I've been looking at gorillas and giraffes. I've been looking at the ant and the spider, and I want something different. He never prayed that. But see, what a lot of Christians do is they focus on trying to get a spouse, and your focus is off. Because what you're going to do is you're going to find somebody you desire that's not really mated for you. And then you're going to have problems, real problems. Thank you. I don't know where that all came from, but it came. Remember that God looked at Adam and said, Adam, it is not good for him to be alone. I will do something about it. And He knocks Adam out. That's really a good thing sometimes for men, just to get out of the equation and let God handle it. And then God fashions a woman from His very rib. And then what did God do? Hide her somewhere and say, go seek her out? He prepared a spouse for him. And then He brought her to Him. See, that's God's created order and design. And if you would allow it to happen that way, you'll have the best. You'll have the best. I'm thankful that happened with Renee and I. I got the best. None of you others have the best. I got the best. I'm kidding. I got the best. And you know what? I got the best for me. Because see, a lot of times we don't even really know what we really want. And then sometimes we know what we really want, but we have no idea what we really need. There is a difference. There's a huge difference. And so as people of God, if we're quit looking at our spouse to meet my needs and go to God to get my needs met, and whatever I'm receiving from my spouse is just cherries on the cake. Okay, let's talk about headship here. There's three scriptures that I know of off the top of my head right now. This one in Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 3, and Colossians, one of those chapters. And they all say that husbands are the head of the wife. They also talk about Christ, like Christ, being the head of the church. Now,
As you know, if those of you that have been coming to this congregation for a little while, because I mention it all of the time, that translation, a lot of true meaning gets lost in translation. When you go from a very descriptive language like Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek, and you translate that into English, which is a very non-descriptive language, you just lose some of that understanding and meaning. Most of the time, what we do anyway is we read the Bible with a 21st century North American cultural view, and we miss the meaning and understanding of it as well. See, this is one reason why we need teachers. We need people to teach us. We need, you know, pastors and so forth. So let's read this, verse 22 again. Wives to your own husbands. Now the meaning there is to be subject to or to submit to. Again, like I mentioned last week, in all three of the major cultures of the day that this Bible was written, women were really nothing. They were property to be owned. As a matter of fact, in most law, women had no rights to men. Men had all of the rights, and men had no real, not expectations or duty to their wives. The wives had it all to the men. And so Jesus, when he came on the scene, he preached the kingdom, and the things he taught about really went really right at culture and brought a kingdom culture in there to bring the culture of the day into alignment with kingdom culture. And so the rest of the New Testament does the same thing. Did I make sense there? So when Paul is speaking, he's not just saying what is already going on. He's not saying this is how the kingdom is. What need would there be for Paul or the Holy Spirit to tell husbands and wives that, wives, you must submit to your husbands, when that was already cultural norms? It was already happening. So why do you tell people to do something that's already the normal habit? You understanding? If Paul was doing that and saying, wives, you need to submit to your own husbands. Now this is, I just need to say a few things from what we said last week. Number one, it says to your own husbands. It's not because women had to obey men. Now he's correcting that and say, women, you don't have to obey every man, just your own husband. Okay, so this is, it already started going against their cultural norms. And then he adds, as to the Lord. Now again, what does that really mean? We talked about it last week. As to the Lord. It means a couple things, but what's the most important thing? Don't make me preach all last week either. Our submission to the Lord Jesus Christ is never forced. So when Paul is saying here, or the Holy Spirit through Paul is saying, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, means do it willingly by your own free will and choice. It is not something that's forced. God doesn't force us to obey him nor to submit to him. That's as unto the Lord. Secondly, as unto the Lord is, you don't have to submit to him when he's trying to get you to do something outside of the will of God. And children, it's the same way. Your parents are trying to get you to steal or to lie or to cheat or whatever it might be. You do not have to obey that. You obey the highest authority in your life. I'm not telling you you're not going to face some consequences. But walking in the truth and obeying truth, you're always going to have consequences in this life. It's not the Christian life's not the easy life to live. Okay, so we have those couple things so far. Now, what about what Jesus said? And when we started the whole authority thing, we talked about that particular scripture of what Jesus said. Because now, Paul is saying, wives, you've got to submit to your husbands and do what they tell you. As their boss, or as we would think of as their head, authority figure, commander, chief. That actually contradicts God's created order, and it contradicts what Jesus said. Because when Jesus told his disciples, he said, It is not to be this way among you. So it's not to be this way among the kingdom. He said the lords of the Gentiles rule it over them with a heavy hand. They force their authority. They control people and they rule over it. And that's not the way it's supposed to be with you. So we've got some issues here. Now let's talk about the word. Are you all with me? I'm kind of going a little quick. Now let's talk about the word head. In English, when we hear the word head, especially in this context, what does it mean to you? Leader? Go ahead. Authority? Ruler over? And that's the way I have heard this preached and taught and even believed. Because that is the English understanding of the interpretation of that particular word. That Greek word there is the Greek word kephale. Kephale can be used like those definitions. It's also used like the English word head that means the literal head of something. However, the most common, because another way you interpret the Bible is, you know, definitions of words change over time. So how, just like the word ecclesia, how was that word used within the culture and the time period that it was spoken? When you look at the Septuagint, which is, I know when I get into language sometimes people head spin, I'm sorry. But just to help you understand, the Septuagint, the Bible written in the Greek language, kephale is a Greek word. When you look at even Greek writing of the day, matter of fact, you go all the way back to BC to 600 AD, the word kephale was never used as authority. So another way you interpret the Bible is how was a particular word used within the time frame that it was spoken? That's why we get things mixed up sometimes. We don't understand that because we don't have teachers to help us because we don't have the time to research all of it sometimes. The most exhaustive Greek-English lexicon covering Greek literature from about 900 BC to 600 AD, among numerous metaphorical meanings of the word kephale or head, does not give a single definition to indicate that in ordinary Greek language, it included the meaning of superior rank, supreme over, leader, or authority. But that's how we've used it. That's how it's been preached. That's how it's really come down on women. Are you with me? So what does it mean then? The most common definition, and when you see this Greek word in the Bible, most often, and the most common definition that they use this particular word, because actually, and I've got some other research, when they used a word that actually meant head for authority over, it was a completely different Greek word. But this particular word, kephale, is in the Bible several places. And most often when you read this particular word, the most common definition is source or origin. Source or origin. So let's read this a little differently. Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the source of the wife. What's he talking about here? Created order. The mankind was created first, the male. And then the female came where? Out of the male. So the male was the origin of the woman. And then I think it's in the book of Hebrews. I can't remember exactly. Later he says, and man now has their origin where? In the woman, because the woman's the only one that's pregnant and birthed people. So he's really talking about the created order of this. For the husband is the origin or source of the wife, as Christ is the source of the ecclesia. See, it reads completely different when you have that understanding, because now everything really makes sense. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the same thing is there. Matter of fact, he talks about the head of the woman is the man, and then it goes right into talking about head coverings, which really doesn't even make much sense if you really look at it as far as the man being the authority. He's talking about source or origin. Women, you should be excited about this.
Let me just hit another sacred cow in Christendom. Because this one gets me, and I hear this all the time. All the time. It's very common. That husbands are the spiritual leader of the home. Where in the Bible does it say that? See, there are many false beliefs. I believe that it's brought women and wives under such condemnation and control that it was never designed to be that way. So let's just talk about that for a second. If a husband is the spiritual leader of the home, then what does a single mom do? Oh, well, they just submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, don't both husband and wife do that anyway? Aren't they supposed to do that to begin with? I know, you know, through the years I've been in ministry, it's like I see some women, they're just like waiting for their man to, here's again, false expectation, to rise at some spiritual level so they can be the spiritual leader of the home. And you may be waiting your lifetime. Some of you, I'm just going to leave that alone. Some of the facial expressions. See, we it's either the Bible's true or it's not. We've got to know what does the Bible really say, not what people are telling us and preaching to us and what we've always heard. Hello, any questions before I go much further? Because there might be another sacred cow coming. And I want you time to breathe. So who is the spiritual leader of the home? Thank you. Who said that? Gold star and chocolate cookie?
I said that.
Yeah. Who is the spiritual leader of the home? Jesus. Jesus is the spiritual leader of the home. There's I don't know in any interpretation of the Bible where it says the husband's the spiritual leader of the home. I think it's been assumed. And I think a lot of it's come from this, that we just expect that. Let me just ask you that, what is a spiritual leader anyway? Because I really don't even know. What is that? What's the definition that we put on a husband being a spiritual leader or a wife? See, because to me, what this does too, when we put the word spiritual in front of it, is we now, we divert I probably should choose another word since I can't say that. What we do is we separate what is our life from what is our spiritual life. Isn't life spiritual? Isn't it to be all integrated? Absolutely. So back to husband and wife, what does God really say? They are to function as one. So in Renee and I, how do we do that? Well, number one, it's going to really kill your pride. Because you have all of these outside worldly cultural influences, as well as some real negative teaching in the body of Christ. I mean, I've mentioned this several times. I've got some pastor friends. They don't even believe in women in ministry. Renee thinks I need to go there again and talk about that. I think I probably will. Because it's misunderstanding of how God created man and woman and misunderstanding of what the actual Bible says. And so what does that mean? That means that, Renee, when God matches you with a spouse, you know, because worldly thing is, how about compatible? Well, really, what does that mean? That we have the same likes. Renee and I don't have the same likes. God's a God of variety. See, the unity he's looking for is not uniformity. Same thing within other congregations and churches and different denominations. He's not looking for uniformity. He's looking for unity. That's unity in our diversity. See, for me, when in my understanding, you know, there's a lot of talk about, you know, like race relations or relations with unity and agreement with different denominations. I don't think there's any two human beings more different than a man and a woman. And God causes them to come together and to be as one. I've got more in common with a red man, a black man, a white man, because I'm not really white, a white man, or what, a brown man, than I do with any color woman. I've got more in common with a brown Methodist man. You understand what I'm saying here? A man, and when God knocked Adam out, he took a lot more than just a rib. And then he brings them together. Renee and I don't think alike all the time. We don't talk alike. We don't have the same perspective on things alike. We don't even interpret the Bible the same. I almost felt my 120-mile-an-hour gel lift off my head and just suck with that vacuum suck. That give you a good image? Was that? That's why I got 120-mile-an-hour gel on there. If it moves while I'm skydiving, it's not thick enough. But what we've done a lot in marriage is, well, do you have time? You going anywhere besides the Global Day of Prayer? Your turkey burning on the oven or stove or anything? Is this good or helpful, or should I just get back to authority again? All right. Let's see. There was something that came to mind. And I do want to address abuse again. We talked about that. I want to go a little deeper in that, but not today. So, in marriage, you know, we discussed that spiritual head leader thing, and there's more to that we go into, but I think that was enough. Does everybody kind of understand that some? And let me just tell you something. There are beliefs that are so ingrained in us, this one-time talk about it isn't going to do it. You're going to have to get into the Word of God for yourself and allow the Spirit of God to retrain the way you think and view it and see it. And I'm because, you know, even the way I perceive my responsibility here as pastoring this congregation, I'm not your spiritual leader. I don't even want that kind of responsibility nor pressure. Jesus, there's no man. Let's just get this in our heart. There's no man that should be between you and the Lord. None. Zero. There are men and there are women that God will put in your life for a period of time, maybe your whole life, to help you, but never, ever, ever to take your responsibility or take the place of Jesus Christ. And so within a marriage, it's not my responsibility. See, Christ as the head of the church, and we talked about this last week, my responsibility is to do really one major thing with my wife, and that's to love her unconditionally. And that love, as Christ, will bring protection and provision. And in that sense, that I can bring a cover to her because I love her. But I'm not using the word cover as a sense of head and supreme and oversight. Because a lot of times the way that this is taught, preached, it's like the woman or the wife is here, the husband's here, and God, and Christ is up here, and it's like the woman has to go through the man. I mean, no. And so the way we can function within a marriage to become one, because unity and oneness is what God's created us to do, so we can function as one. That means that there are areas in her life where she's strong and I am not. And where she's strong, I can submit to those areas. That's how we submit one to the other. And where I'm strong and she's not, she can submit to those areas. And that's the same thing where my pursuit with other congregations is the same thing. There are other, you know, most of you have been to several different churches. Some congregations are very strong in a area or a couple areas, and they're weak in others. Same thing here. When we come together, we can bring our strengths together, and now we're a much stronger body. And not trying to duplicate different ministries and programs in our city, like every congregation feels like they've got to duplicate every ministry to have all of that within their own congregation. But how about when if somebody's got just awesome with whatever ministry, I'll just say youth, how about we have one big youth? Still, kids can still meet. Or maybe somebody's really good at doing vacation Bible school, or somebody's really, and you know what I'm saying? Just a general speaking. So in marriage, it's very much the same way. And I mentioned this before, I'll mention it again. Sometimes God speaks to Renee, does not speak to me about making a decision. And honestly, I've had this happen before where that's happened in other marriages, and the men are like, what do I do with that? And they just tell their wives no until they hear from God. And my thought is, you just heard from the Holy Spirit, your wife, who just told you what God is saying. Come on, you should get more excited about that. See, a lot of times what we want is we want God to directly speak to my heart, where I hear his voice on the inside, where when Wyatt comes to me and just says blah, 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 that's just as much as God speaking to me as if I heard it here. Or my wife. Hello. So where she's hearing from the Lord on a certain thing or making a certain decision or a purchase, whatever it might be, and I'm not hearing, then what I can do is submit to what she's hearing, and we're submitting to the Lord, as long as I'm not getting a big check or like, no, I don't think I should do this. And if I do and she's still hearing it, we'll spend some time praying a little bit more about that. And because sometimes it's just an emotional reaction. It's not really the Lord. Or it's something that I don't want to do, but it's not really the Lord. Does that happen to anybody? You like hear something, it's like you just reject it right away. And then it's like you take some time and it's like, okay, that was just... it was just a reaction. And sometimes we'll say it's the Lord, but it really wasn't. So we submit one to another so we can function and flow together. Where her expectations are not always just on me making all of the decisions and being the leader, but we can be to what? One. And we can function and flow together as one. Is this helpful at all in helping? Does anybody have any questions so far of what we discussed? I am going to stop here soon. Relatively speaking. But because if there are questions that you have, I do want to take that time for any questions. And I'm not telling you I got the answer, but, and I will just, yeah, Diane. Yes. Absolutely. Good. I like the way you put that. You know, and another thing I was thinking of too is like if your husband is supposed to see, to me, one of the ways that I sense whether the gospel is the true gospel or not, it's got to work for all people in all places at all times and all cultures. And if it doesn't, it's probably not the gospel. True. So when you talk about headship or spiritual leadership within the home, just like the one thing I brought out is, what do you do with a single parent, which we have a lot of anymore in our culture? And then what do you do in a marriage that maybe the wife is born again serving the Lord and the husband isn't? What do you do there? Nothing? Hope, pray, and wait for your husband to get born again and mature so he can take leadership? I mean, you know what I'm saying? We've got to think about some of these things. What do you do in these situations? It's okay for a woman to take lead. It's okay to do that. I'm done. I think I'm done. Can I mention this is just something separate from the headship, of just some basic some basic things about marriage, especially before you get married. I most of the time, a man and a woman, they have expectations of what either marriage is going to be like or what their spouse is going to be like, right? Would you say that was true? Now, some of these expectations, and from my experience, a lot of them aren't based in reality. They're really based in what I prefer, what I want Renee to be, how I want her to respond to me, what I want her to do, and all of those things. And vice versa, it could happen with either spouse. And so a lot of times, just because of the simple fact that we have a lot of pride and false expectations, and we come into marriage, we have lots and lots of problems and issues and fighting and battles and war. That's why we've always got to go back to the scripture, to the word of God, to understand, because he doesn't lay out everything as far as marriage goes. You probably are aware of that. He lays out some principles, and that's what we are really talking about, some biblical kingdom principles that God has laid out. The rest of it is you and your spouse are going to have to work out together on how he wants you to function together, because it may be a little different. I can give you some illustrations between Renee and I, but it might be just a little different. I mentioned, before, and I've heard preachers even say this, the man should control all the finances and the checkbook and pay the bills. Now, where do they get this stuff from? I hear so much stuff, and I wonder, where do you get that from? It's either your perception, your desire, what you want, but it's not in the Bible. Let's just stick with the Bible. There's enough there. And Renee really, I use the word control, but she doesn't really control it, but she takes care of all the bookwork and all the paying of the bills and the checkbook and all of that and in our family. I have no problem with that. Matter of fact, for me, there's more work I don't have to do. I did it at one time. We kind of did it a little bit together, and she's been doing it for a number of years. I have no problem with that. So my advice is who's better at it? You know what? I do the vacuuming in my house. I do. And you know what? And you know what? She doesn't really care to do vacuuming, and I don't mind. So we compromise. I do it. And matter of fact, I do probably the majority, 99% of the mopping in our house. We have a lot of tile floor. I bought this steam cleaner. It's the coolest thing. I have fun with that little steam cleaner, and I mop the floor. She dusts. You know what I'm saying? It's like we put women and stuff. You know what? And how about cooking? Who's better at it? I can't cook. I can cook enough to save my life. But other than that, I really can't cook very well. I don't like doing it. I can't do it. You know, the only way I can really do it, and she's already done half the work, is she lays out all the ingredients on the counter and says, can you put that together? And I can figure that out. But if she just says, would you make dinner tonight? I'm like lost, man. I open up the refrigerator. It's like, what? Okay, let's just eat that. That's the way I do it. I mean, it's like, but she's really good. So we compromise. You know, is this okay to talk about some of this stuff? How about financially? Because we can take the word provider a little too far. Provider goes beyond just providing financially. Who wants to do it? Who can do it? Who's the one that's got a good job? Whatever. Renee makes more money than I do. You know what? I'm just going to have to tell you about this because this happened to me years ago. That hit me hard. And I've shared this story with some of you who have been, when I had my own business, I had a plan. I had a plan. My house was going to be paid off by the time I'm 50. I turned 50 in September. It is not. Because I had a financial goals and plans, and God had other plans. My plan didn't involve going into ministry. I had my own business, and then God moved me into ministry. And then it was paid ministry full time. And then I got rid of my business, and I forgot the figure. Maybe you can. I remember the pastor had it. Now that reminded me. He passed this contract to me. This is full time now, back in 1990. I flipped it over. It was $13,200 a year. Oh my gosh, I thought I was going to pass out. I was like, I made that much in high school. And you know what the Lord said? Take it. I had a choice. You know, we got to be led by the Spirit of God. I had God tell me to pay more for a brand new car than a cheaper one. You know, the cheaper one's not always the one. It's the one God says. We've got to. So I looked up, I was like, oh, dear Lord, how? There's no way. What I saw was my goals and my plans, because I wanted to have our house paid off by 50. But at 30, at that time, my goal was I was making enough income where she didn't have to work. And Renee, I went home with that. I can still remember this like yesterday. I leaned up against the refrigerator, and I was sunk, man. I was like, and I wept and I cried. And she held me, and I took it. And I'm like, it's not about how much money we're making. It's not about whether she makes more money than I do. It's about submitting one to another and following the plan of God for your life, period. Because God's not, when we get to the end, God's not going to say, hey, Joe, that was great. You made six figures. You arrived. Nor is he going to say, you know what, you did great. You hit the 5,000 people in your congregation mark, too. Right on. God only looks at faithfulness. Are you doing what I asked you to do? Whether you're cleaning a church, whether you're preaching, whether you're writing books, whether you're singing, whether you're playing, whatever it is. Whether you just are in your closet most of the time praying and decreeing and prophesying over your city. Whatever God has called you to do, it's being faithful to that and not quitting, not letting circumstances or situations. See, I'm going to be tested in this. See, you're tested in the things that you decree out of your mouth too. Amen. It's compromising with, not compromising truth. Can I go here too? I'm sorry. It's just, I for years have been so constrained by time, and I don't want you, you know, if you're, I haven't seen anybody do this. If you're doing this, matter of fact, you can just leave whenever you want, but I want to mention the finances, the money. Now it flew away like a little birdie. So, thank you. Yes. There's an unspoken rule, principle, and even law that needs to be exposed that I think many of us, especially married couples or parents that have families, that needs to be really exposed. And I just have my own term for it. And the term is this: peace at all costs. Peace at all cost. When peace at all cost becomes our rule, we will compromise the truth of God. Because truth many times will bring, at least for a period of time, chaos. Ridicule. But I've seen this over and over and over, especially in marriages. Peace at all costs. Where if you don't have peace in your marriage, you'll do whatever, you'll compromise the truth of God just to have peace. Or maybe you have kids in the home and things aren't going right and you compromise truth of what God, you know, just because I want peace. It's not an easy thing. It's a very difficult thing, but it needs to be exposed, this peace at all costs, and it needs to be rectified to where it's Christ at all cost, it's truth at all cost, it's doing what God says at all cost. And we can do it in ways of not being arrogant and prideful or forceful. Sometimes we do have to be forceful. Jesus was forceful sometimes. I mean, he went into the temple and he with a whip of cords and he turned over some stuff. He had some very harsh words for hypocrites. I mean, he was very forceful at times. Love is forceful. Love is in your face at times, and love has very many, many different facets to it. But when we compromise for the sake of peace at all costs, we are not living in love and operating in love. Amen. Thank you for your ear. Bless the Lord. God, may you have your way in our lives, in our marriages, in our families. May we all come in order, divine, created order, the way you've created it to flow and to function. And God, I pray too for women in our congregation that this would relieve them of being under that very heavy, whatever it might, condemnation, conviction that is not based on truth. That they can be free to be who they are, who God's created them to be. And they can function in many of the same roles that men function. They can be leaders, leaders of cities and nations. That they can function in ministry with an anointing from the Spirit of God. That God, I pray too, that in our marriages you would cause us to become as one. Where we compromise, that we learn to function with each other's weaks and strengths, but not compromise on truth. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Hope to see most, if not all of you, tonight at